this beach here.
I'm from Virginia, so this weather is normal to me. We had 70s yesterday, rainy day, maybe snow in the morning.
Well, that's just what we call winter.
Before I get started rambling on here, I just want to stop for a moment. Can we just say a prayer for the Shepley family? Alice was able to get out today. They've got a little sickness in the house, and we just want to pray for God's blessing on them. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for the Shepleys that everyone will be healthy and happy. We pray for Randy. We pray for Alice. We pray for the kids. We just pray that that you would heal whatever is bothering them, and just pray your blessing in this new year on this family that we all love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christmas is just about over. I am so glad y'all have still got the decorations up. Walter was saying they started taking theirs down at their house. He's an old humbug anyway. I walked in this morning and Walter said, "Cover your face." And I don't know if he meant because of COVID or if he just wanted me to cover my face, but I am glad we could be here. I remember when I was a kid, we would have Christmas pageants where the kids would dress up and do the manger scene. And I was always about the number three or number four shepherd in the manger scene, because there was a pecking order to that thing. The most popular guy got to be Joseph, the most popular girl got to be Mary, and then it went from there. I was never a wise man. The wise men were the next of the guys, you know. If you could be one of the wise men, that was pretty cool. But if you couldn't be Joseph, or sometimes we'd have the innkeeper. Although there's no innkeeper in the story in the Bible, if you read the story, it just says there wasn't any room in the inn, but it doesn't say anything about an innkeeper. But sometimes that guy would show up in the story. But all the other guys, we just got to be shepherds, you know. However many other guys there were, there were that many shepherds. And for girls, it was even a little tougher, because the most popular girl got to be Mary. There might be an innkeeper's wife, but every other girl, all the other girls just got to be angels, which I guess being an angel is great. They got to sing. You know, if you're the number four shepherd, you didn't have a speaking part in that whole pageant. But I always enjoyed it. We've always been big with Christmas. My wife, Peggy, decorates amazingly for Christmas. Our house is always very well decorated and really helps us with the sense of the season. I know a lot of folks are challenged in these days with the new variant of COVID, the Omicron variant. And we just pray that would get passed through as well. We've had some family members of ours that have tested positive. And so we just pray that God continues to guide us through as the church, to guide us through these tough times, and to keep revealing to the church what we need to be doing as the church for the community around us. Now today I want to talk about a brief story that shows up in the Bible. And it happened about a month or so after Jesus was born. It's an encounter between a man and a young family. It was a brief encounter, didn't last long. And to anyone watching it would have been just random. They would have thought, well, it's just, you know, these people talking. But it wasn't random at all. God had planned this event from the very beginning. So we're going to look at that story today. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." The man's name was Simeon. We don't know very much about him. In fact, we know almost nothing about him, just a few phrases there that kind of describe him in the story. It said he was righteous and devout. He was a good believer. He lived his life in a way that showed his faith in God. It said he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, Israel was under Roman rule, and the Romans were kind of tough rulers. And so most of the folks in Israel were waiting for the day that God would deliver them from these Romans that they didn't like. So he was one of the folks waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. That has to do with the being righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit was upon him. From what we can tell, Simeon was an average guy. We don't even know what he did for a living. It doesn't say in the story what he did. It doesn't say if he was a young man or an old man. It just says it was a man named Simeon. And yet, like so many people in the Jesus story, his encounter with Jesus made him famous, because these words are in our Bible, and we can read them 2,000 years later and learn a little bit about Simeon. His encounter with Jesus came when Jesus was very small, about a month old, maybe 5-6 weeks old. So it had been after Christmas, but early on in the story. So it said that the Spirit led Simeon to the temple courts. Let me see if I can paint a picture of the temple courts. The temple was this big compound back then in Jerusalem. It had a wall around it, and you can only get in through the gates. And once you come in, the first gates you pass through, you come into what they called the court of the Gentiles. Now, you and I, unless you're born into a Jewish family, we're Gentiles. That means anybody who's not Jewish. So anybody who was not Jewish could possibly come into the court of the Gentiles. It was the outer court, they called it. And it was there was no ceiling, no roof. It was just a courtyard. And it was big, and people could come in there. This is where, if you remember the story about where Jesus chased the money changers out of the temple, this is where it happened. Because the money changers would take your Roman money and exchange it for the local cash, because they didn't want people making an offering at the temple with Roman money that had a picture of Caesar on it. They wanted it to be the appropriate local money. It's like when you go overseas now, you can go to the bank and do a money exchange and exchange some of your American money for the money for wherever you're going. They had those guys in the court of the Gentiles. They also had people selling animals, because there was a lot of sacrifices, animal sacrifices that happened in the temple. So they would be selling doves and sheep and different things for people to buy, so that they could all just take them inside and have an offering. That's the court of the Gentiles. It was chaotic. It was loud. It was noisy. There were people everywhere. It was almost like a big bazaar. After that, you came into the next court, which was called the court of the women. Now, in this culture and in this religion, women and men were treated separately. Women could go into this next court, as could men, of course, but women, that's as far as they could go. They couldn't go beyond the court of the women. So the court of the women would have families, young families like Mary and Joseph, and people who had come to the temple. You could go past that court, and there was another court for only Jewish men. They were the only ones allowed in there were the men, and you had to be Jewish to go in there. And you could go in there and you could watch the priest doing offerings and sacrifices and stuff like that. That was the court. So when it said Simeon came to the courts, it was that part of the temple. It was all outdoors. There was no roof on any of that. And then in the very middle inside the temple compound was the temple itself. It was very small. You didn't go in the temple to worship. In fact, the only people that went into the temple building were the priests. And there would be a excuse me, there was a place called the Holy Place, And then inside that was a place called the Holy of Holies. It's the most holy place. And only one person could go in there, and that was only once a year. The chief priest, the head priest, could go in there one day a year to pray for forgiveness of the sins of the people. So the temple went from court of the Gentiles, the women's court, the men's court, and then the building itself. So this story takes place in one of those courts. Which one? It probably took place in the court of the women, because Mary could be there. Isn't it ironic that the mother of Jesus couldn't go into, don't want to get into all that, but, you know, she couldn't go into the place where her husband could go just because he was a man. But that was the religion and culture of the day, and that's what they abided by. So it was probably in that women's court that Mary and Joseph had come, and Simeon is walking around in this crowd of people, lots of sounds, lots of music, lots of noise, and he's just looking around because the Spirit had led him there. And his eyes fall on this young family, a father, mother, and a baby. And he looks at them. And we don't know what happened. We don't know if God said, "Hey, Simeon, this is the one." Or if something Simeon saw in the baby made him realize it was. He walks up to this young family and he picks up the baby. Nowadays, that would get you arrested. You can't go pick up someone's baby you don't know. So don't try this at home, folks. But he picks up the baby in front of the parents. And he has a conversation with God. And then he looks at the parents and has a short conversation with them. So what were they doing in the temple that day? Well, Mary and Joseph had come there for some religious rituals that the people did back in those days. So when you had a baby, your first baby, you would come and you would make an offering of 5 shekels. That's shekels or money. Wasn't a lot of money, but it was more than a little bit of money. It was a good amount. So they had come to make this 5-shekel offering, because when you had your first baby, they did what they called the rite of redemption. And I don't have time today to go into the whole story about what that was about, but it had to do with your firstborn. Since Jesus was their firstborn child, they came to make this 5-shekel offering. But there was another thing that you did about 40 days after a baby was born, and that was the rite of purification for the mother. So this was something where you came and you made an offering of animals to be sacrificed for the mother. Now, for folks with money, the sacrifice was a lamb and either a dove or a pigeon, a turtle dove or a pigeon. If you weren't wealthy, if you were just normal folk, you could do the 2 birds instead of the lamb. You didn't have to buy a lamb. You could just buy 2 turtle doves. Does that remind you of a song? I don't know if that's where that came from in the song, you know, 2 turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. Probably came from this story. So they were there to buy the 2 turtle doves and have them sacrificed because they had this child. So they had come to the temple for these 2 things, the redemption and the purification sacrifices. Now, you could have that done outside of the temple. If you lived way up north where they were from, you wouldn't come to the temple to do this. But since they were staying in Bethlehem, which is right down the road from Jerusalem, they're like, let's go to the temple, because it was the one big temple. Let's go there and do our sacrifices. So here's this young family. Now remember everything that had just happened in these people's lives, okay? They lived up in Galilee, which was up north. They were from a small town. They had traveled down to Bethlehem. We usually see the picture of Mary sitting on a donkey and Joseph walking beside. We don't know if they had a donkey. It doesn't say that in the story. But she was very, very pregnant when they made this trip. And they came down here to Bethlehem. We know the whole story, how it goes. They had already talked to angels before this. Angels had come and said, this is going to be God's son that you're going to have. And that's what made Joseph say, well, then I'll get married to Mary, because otherwise he would have put her away and not married her. So they got married. They head down to Bethlehem. They'd already talked to angels. They get to Bethlehem. The baby's born. More angels, right? Shepherds come and say, hey, we were told to come look for this baby. And all that happened on the night he was born. Not long after that, we're not sure exactly how long after that, They saw wise men. They saw these magi who came from the east following a star who came and brought the baby gifts. We don't know if that happened before this story or after this story, probably after, but we don't know. But they had already seen angels and shepherds and all these things. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was a very young woman. She had seen angels. She had seen all these crazy stuff happen. And she had been told that her baby would be God's son. And it said she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. So when they show up to the temple on this day, all of that's got to be on her mind. Here's this young family. They had just got married, just had a baby. Here they were in this big city. They were small town folks. They're in this court that's full of people and noise and everything. And they've got to be wondering, are we doing everything right? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Did we bring enough diapers? I mean, if you're a young family, that's one of the things you got to think about. So they're walking through this temple court trying to do what's right, and this guy comes up and just grabs her baby and holds the baby up and just starts talking to God. I don't know about you. That might have concerned me a little bit. But it doesn't say that. It says they wondered at what he said. And they listened to him. So Simeon sings this song to God. And we just saw it a minute ago. It says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, you may have noticed that the name of this message today is Nunc Dimittis. Everybody say Nunc Dimittis. Okay, that's your Latin lesson for today. Latin, Nunc Dimittis in Latin means now let depart. So if you were to look at this passage in the Latin version of the Bible, the first words are Nunc Dimittis. What Simeon says is, okay, God, you can now let me die. I've seen everything I need to see. I have seen your salvation. I've seen the Messiah. You promised me a long time ago, God, that I wouldn't die before I saw the Messiah, the Savior, the one who's coming to save his people. I have seen. I mean, it seems so random. He's holding up this baby that he's never seen before, and he's saying, now I've seen your salvation. Now I've seen your Messiah. Now, Lord, you can let me depart in peace. I'm finished. I'm done. That's it. It doesn't say that he died then, but, you know, he might live for a long time after this. But those were his words. And in certain church traditions, this is still a song that is used in the Christmas time. Now, us Baptists don't sing a lot of Latin songs, but if you go to a church that uses Latin in some of their worship, you will hear the Nunc Dimittis even sung today as one of the songs they sing at Christmas time. Now, in this short song, Simeon is affirming a couple things. As I just mentioned, he's affirming that God has kept his end of the bargain. God had said, Simeon, you will not die before you see the Savior, the Messiah. So Simeon is saying, okay, Lord, I've seen your Messiah. I'm finished. You've done what you've promised. I'm good. So he's acknowledging that God had kept what he had promised, that this man Simeon wouldn't die until the Savior came. The other thing Simeon says in this song is very interesting. He emphasizes that this is for everyone. Now, if you were a Jewish person living at that time, most Jewish people thought that the Messiah, the Savior, the one that God would send, was just for the Jewish people. Not for everybody, but just for Jewish people. But what does Simeon say? He says, a light for the Gentiles. That's us. That's non-Jewish people. And for the glory of Israel. So he said, it's for everybody. It's for the Jewish people. The Messiah, Jesus, is for his own people. But he's also for everyone else. And that's what this song says. Now, I said most people in that day would believe that the Messiah was just for the Jews, but that wasn't. But this is not a new idea. If you go all the way back to Isaiah, which was hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Isaiah 49:6 says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That's Isaiah talking about Jesus hundreds of years before he's born, and he's saying, "You will be a light to the Gentiles." Why is Christmas such a happy time for us? Because it's in the Christmas story, God says, "I care about everybody. I care about the whole world, everyone in the world." That Christmas should be a light, that Jesus should be a light to everyone in the world. Well, once Simeon finished his song to God, he looked at the parents, and it said he blessed them. It doesn't tell us what words he used, but he said a blessing for them. And then he spoke to Mary, and he said several things to Mary. He says that Jesus would represent the falling and rising of many. The falling and rising of many. Now, that can mean a couple things, and I checked on some scholars before I, just talked about it, but some scholars believe that what he was saying was that some people who were powerful would fall, and other people who weren't powerful would rise up, the falling and rising of many. Other scholars believe, no, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is we all have to fall before we can rise up. We've got to humble ourselves before we can be risen up by God. So that's the first thing he says to Mary, that Jesus would represent falling and rising of people. The second thing he says to her is that he will be a sign that will be spoken against. Now, what that means is not everyone will accept it. Not everyone will automatically, immediately come to Jesus. In fact, we see in this story, the part about the Magi, the wise men, we see that King Herod, the king of that area during that time, he was not in favor of this new baby being born. And he questioned those Magi, those wise men, "Now, where is this baby going to be born? I want to go see him too." But he was lying. He wanted to kill him. And a terrible thing happened where he had a bunch of babies killed, hoping that if he killed a bunch of babies in that area, that he would kill the Messiah. So not everyone, even at Jesus' birth, not everyone was for him. He would be a sign that would be spoken against. After that, Simeon says, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus had this way when he met someone. He could look at someone when he met them, and their heart would be revealed to him. He can still do that today, by the way, but when Jesus was on earth, we see so many stories where he confronted someone, whether they were coming to worship him or were coming against him to challenge him, that their heart would be revealed in that moment. And that was one of the promises that Simeon said, the hearts of many will be revealed. And then the last thing he said to Mary, it's kind of a bad news thing. A sword will pierce your own soul. Mary was blessed to be the mother of Jesus, to be the mother of the Messiah, to be the mother of the Son of God, but she didn't live an easy life. Her life was hard. She got to see a lot of things happen that no mother should ever see, particularly with her own child. She even was there when Jesus died on the cross. And when Jesus was on the cross dying, one of the last things he said, he looked down and he saw John, one of his best friends, and he said, "John, take care of my mother." He was concerned about his mother because he knew that at that moment, Mary's soul was being pierced. She was seeing something she should never have been able to see, her own son dying. Simeon had predicted this. Your soul will be pierced. Not your body, but your soul will be pierced.
And that's why Jesus was concerned, even as he lay dying. So let's look back at what Simeon said to Mary and see if it has anything to do with us. First, he said Jesus would represent the falling and rising of many. I don't know about you, but there are things in me that need to fall down. There are things in me that need to get pushed aside. I need some humility in my life. And Simeon said, yep, Jesus will do that. He will cause falling and rising. Before we can rise and be who Jesus wants us to be, there are things that need to happen, things that need to be taken out of our lives. And that doesn't mean just when we first become a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time, and there are still things in my life that don't need to be there. Thoughts and actions that don't honor him. So I think today we need to ask ourselves, is there something in my life that needs to go aside, to go away, so that God can shape me into who he wants me to be? Because that's part of why Jesus came, so that things would fall away and other things would rise up. He said he would be a sign that would be spoken against. People would be offended by Jesus. Now, here's the thing. As believers, we will offend people. We don't have to try hard to do that. In fact, we shouldn't try to offend people. It's not what we should do. But there are people who will be offended at the gospel message. Peggy and I were over in Williamsburg a couple weeks ago, kind of taking in the Christmas sights and sounds of Duke of Gloucester Street. And, you know, we love going there. And during this time of year, they put up a skating rink. And I've not tried skating. I don't want anybody to get hurt. But watching people skate, and there's just all the houses decorated. And right there, not too far from the skating rink, was a man, a street preacher, preaching the gospel. He had a little display with signs he put up. And he was just going on and on, you know, preaching. And I noticed no one was coming and stopping and listening to him, but people would look at him and then keep going. And I'm thinking, in his mind, this is what God wants him to do. I'm not sure it's the best method of communicating the gospel for me, but in his mind, that guy's doing what God wants him to do. And yet, by doing that, he's offending people. Because a lot of people were walking away from him looking offended at what he was saying. That Jesus has always been someone who can cause offense, not because he meant to, but because people choose to be offended by him. How about in our lives? I'm not saying we should be offensive. But if we offend someone because of our faith, maybe that's not such a bad thing, because we're living our faith. We're doing what we're supposed to do, not trying to offend someone. But if someone gets offended because of the way we live our life, maybe that's what this is talking about. He said the thoughts of hearts will be revealed. What thoughts in my heart need to be revealed? Yeah, I don't know about you. Sometimes I act like Jesus can't hear my thoughts, you know? And then I stop and remember, oh, yeah, he can. He can hear all my thoughts. He knows what's going on in my mind. Are there things in my mind that don't need to be there? Are there things that he's revealing to me about me that I need to do something about? Does he reveal things to me so that I'll get rid of them? It says the hearts will be revealed. The thoughts of the heart will be revealed. And I think for us, even those of us who are already believers, have to take that seriously, because we still have thoughts that need to be brought out so that Jesus can say, what are you doing thinking this? That's not good. That's not helping you. That's hurting you. So I think Simeon's words are important for us even in that. to allow Jesus to reveal the thoughts of our heart to ourselves so that we can do something about it. The last thing he said to Mary was, a sword will pierce your own soul. Now, our lives are not going to be as hard as Mary's was when it comes to this. We know that. But I believe that if we never get hurt for being a Christian, maybe we're not living our faith enough. If we don't feel some pain that goes along with following Christ, maybe we're making too many compromises in life. Maybe we're not living up to the faith that we should live. And that's going to be different for every single one of us. Because our hearts will be pierced, our souls will be pierced in different ways for different people. But if we're not feeling any pain ever, maybe we're not allowing him to pierce our soul when it needs to be pierced. So these are the things that Simeon has laid before us 2,000 years ago in a brief moment that happened in a random, very busy place. But I think every one of these thoughts is still important for you and me today. That we allow God to shape our lives the way he meant them to be from the beginning. To cause us to give our life to him and say, God, I've messed some things up. Some things aren't right. There's some things in my life that need changing. And even today, as we begin a new year, I don't know if you're one of those people that likes resolutions or not, whether you call them resolutions or not, I believe that God is calling us as followers of him to look at our own life, to look at our own heart, and say, are there things that just need to be changed? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you included this story of Simeon in the gospel message in the Bible. He probably would have been surprised to know that his story made it into the Bible. We don't know anything else about him or what happened after this in his life, but we know that in this moment, he confronted the Savior. And in this moment today, we are confronted by that same Savior who can reveal thoughts, who can bring lives down, who can raise lives up. And because of what he has gone through, our own souls can be pierced. Lord, I pray that today, as we worship you, you would be revealing to us those thoughts and actions in our own lives that just don't belong there, and that we would decide to get that right. Lord, I pray, if there's someone here listening today who doesn't know you, who's never received that baby as their Savior, I just pray that they would do that today, that they would open up to you and say, Lord, I know I need something in my life. I'm not even sure what it looks like, but I know that my life's not right. And I pray that there may be someone today that would make that decision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn it back over to you, folks.